We're going to do this. We're going to have a test, okay? But my tests are easy, I think. I'll move. So, okay, how would you fill in that blank? Pretty simple sentence, right? So it's okay to talk. We're going to make this more like a Bible study. What? Oh, we talked about this already. Love. All right. Holy. We'll give Diane first pick there. Love. What else? There's more. There's a bunch. Patient. Forgiving. Patient. Wow. Is that how you spell patient, or is that like patient in a hospital? Is it? That's what I deal with all the time. So, anyway, faithful. I mean, there's a bunch here. Faithful, righteous, just, jealous. And Diane and I kind of talked about this. And it's kind of like, which one is at the top? Which one would we put at the top? And if you study theology, you know, really, there's... When I went to seminary, I had to get a dictionary because I was taking classes that I didn't even know what the title of the class meant. Does anybody know what prolegomena means? No, neither did I. It means first things. It's like in theology, that's called the basics. Like, what do you start with? Prolegomena. I don't know what it really means. You know, there must be some Greek name. Eschatology, you know what that one means, right? Future things. The prophecy. This is called theology proper, who God is. You know, and we've talked about this. There's attributes of God that are transferable, right? Meaning we are created in God's image, right? He gave us some part of himself, which is, since he's spirit, you know, he doesn't have a body. He doesn't have, since he is a spirit, he gave us parts of himself. What did he give us? There's all kinds of theological terms for this. What are some of the attributes that God gave us that are transferable, that we have? We can love. We can love, right? After the cross, we can be holy, right? Not only can be, you are holy. The word holy means set apart. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean walking around in a robe, in a monk's robe, crawl along on a stone floor, chanting rhymes. You know what I mean? It's holy. You're set apart. You can love. I'm going to get my ball lost in the weeds if I get into all, because theology just kind of makes your head explode sometimes. But when Diane and I were talking about this, it's like, so which one would you make top? What is the overarching thing of who God is? And if we didn't agree, but that's okay. But Diane thinks it's holy because he's set apart. He's so different. He's so different than any other God. He's so separate. That's why he can't be around sin, and he had to send his son into the world to die for us. And the reason I think this is because I'm studying John. Okay, and we're going to look at basically that attribute of God. God is, and he's going to say it in this, we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And let me, since this is a pretty simple sentence, it's three words, God is, and it can, you know, these, it's actually, how many letters? It's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 letters. If God is love, it's a pretty simple statement, right? You don't have to be, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew, you don't have to, that the true God, the Yahweh God, the God of the Bible, is love. That's what John is going to talk about. Since I did this wedding, I'm going to read a thing that they were going to have me read, and I asked them if I could not do this, and you'll know in a minute why. For those of us that grew up in the 60s and 70s, if you can still remember those, remember there was a movie, and I forget the name of the movie, where love is never having what? To say you're sorry. You know, kind of a sappy movie. And when it came out, everybody was like, oh, that's so cute. Well, that's kind of, you know, the world's idea of love is pretty different than God is love. And John's going to talk about that. And when we read this, I'm going to read it, and you're going to have to excuse me a little bit, because I am on antihistamines, and my brain is like either right over here or right over here. I can't figure out. It's kind of a, and I this just reminds me, because Hendricks used to say, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. So if I'm a fog in the pulpit, you know, just hang in there with me, okay? So, but let me read this. And they had two readings. One was 1 Corinthians 13, which almost everybody wants to read at a wedding. And everybody sitting in the pews or whatever they are, sits there that has been married for a while and goes, yikes, I don't even come close. You know, not even close. Because I think 1 Corinthians 13 is an expansion of this idea that God is love. It's explaining God's love. It's explaining His love for us. But let me read this. I went to the, we like kids' noise, right? It's like, I went to the lady that was running it, and it was really confusing yesterday. I walked in and I found the lady and I said, I'm like the second string here. We got to figure, I don't know what's going on, what the order. So, and Jonathan printed this out, and it's by some French guy. Does anybody know French? Can you pronounce French? Betsy, and she's not here. Well, yell at her, will you? Luis de Baronese, or something like that. Sounds like something you eat. But anyway, I can't pronounce it. So I told the lady, I'm not pronouncing that name if I have to read this. But this is this French guy's idea of love. they wanted me to read this at a wedding. Did you read it, Jonathan? Love is a temporary madness. It erupts like an earthquake and then subsides. And when it subsides, you have to make a decision. You have to work out whether your roots have become so entwined together that it is inconceivable that you should ever part. Because this is what love is. Love is not, yeah, that's what he thinks about. Love is not breathlessness. It is not excitement. It is not the promulgation of promises of eternal passion. That is just being in love, which any of us can conceive ourselves we are. That's what it says. I mean, wait, I got one more set. I mean, love itself is what is left over when being in love has burned away. And this is both an art and a fortunate accident. Love has roots that grow towards each other underground. And when all the pretty blossoms had fallen off the branches, we find that we are one tree, not two. I was like, oh man, please don't make me read this at the wedding. You know, and fortunately, it wasn't either the bride or the groom that wanted this. It was the pastor that got sick. Obviously, the world's got something messed up. You know, I mean, I'm sure if you had somebody that was a better reader than me, you might understand some of that. But that love is madness. And once, when I first read that, I thought, it is kind of crazy that God would love the likes of us. But let me read, I'm going to read verses 7 through 21. And again, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand what John is emphasizing here, okay? So let me read it. And I have so many notes and things circled here, hopefully I can read it all. Let me start in verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God,
for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we are abiding in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. I mean, really, when I went through this, it's not like it needs a lot of explanation. So what is John emphasizing? The love of God. That's all he wants. And, you know, a lot of the comment, it was funny because I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, who loves, you know, and I like Paul's letters. Paul's letters are kind of systematic, and he walks through things. John is like, he writes more like me. Bleh. You know, I mean, he was writing all over the place. He's talked about love a bunch of times, and he's repeated there, and that's why theologians have trouble with the book of 1 John, because it's not this orderly, systematic thing. It's like John is writing, and the Spirit of God is just saying, letting him understand and view who God is and what this really means. That God is love. And I was listening to Gary. I'm going to jump around a little bit here. Gary said, when we say this, that God is love, he's not saying God does love. It's who he is. It's his very nature. And I'm going to break this down. Break this down in three or four sections. Verse 7 and 8 is about the character of God. It's who he is. Verses 9 and 10, it's the work of God. Verses 11 through 12, it's the will of God. And verses 13 through 16, we know, so we ought to show. And then 17 through 19 is confidence, boldness, and not presumption at the judgment seat. So let's just look, verses 7 and 8. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's his character. Whatever order you want to put these things in. John says God is light, that his Son is the door. I mean, he's righteous, he's holy, he's set apart, he's patient, he's kind, he's all that stuff. This is the character of God. He first wants us to understand that if you say you love God, I'm jumping ahead. If you love one another, love is from God. The stuff that you feel among other believers, that I would love to think that comes from me, you know, or comes from you. It all originates in who God is. And who? Because God is love. That's what he's. No one, the one who does not love God. Jump to the news, and you see people talk in the name of their God cutting off someone's head. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We don't have to debate that issue. We don't have to wonder about that issue. We don't have to think, well, is it, they really worship the same God. No, they don't. No, they don't. They wouldn't do that. And then verses 9 through 10, the work of God. Listen, I mean, and again, I know we've heard this, you know, hopefully we never get used to hearing these next two verses. And we got to inculcate, we got to lock this into our very soul of what these next verses say. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, was revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he might so that we might live through him. And I read this, I'm not a real Greek scholar, but the word only begotten is, and I won't say it, I want you to look at this. Maybe he's speaking Greek. That's the word. Can anybody pronounce that? If you just said it in English, what would you say? Monogenes. That's how it's. But what does it look like? One gene. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's not like, you know, and it's been translated different ways, but it's his only begotten. It's this one gene. It's his one and only Son. His one, and I'm telling you, just listening to that little guy, would you give him up? Would I give him up? No. 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 What did it take God to give up his monogenes, his one and only? That's what John is trying to get into the head of these people and into our head. Because in the world, in my own rational thinking, it makes no sense that God would love me enough to give up his one gene, his one and only Son. It's the work of God. The love of God was manifested in us. It was revealed to us. I think most people think John is talking about the apostles. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. I mean, it's so unbelievable. And that's what God wants us to believe. Everything is different now. He gave up. God is so loving. It is so much of who he is, of his character, that it's almost like, I'll give up my only begotten to save mankind. Gary, love sacrifices. I mean, there's... love is never having to say you're sorry. Love is this French guy talking about love is madness and not, but intertwined roots and whoa. Real love sacrifices. Real love gives up things. Real love says, me, not you. That's what God said. That's what his Son said. I'll die, not you. They're so connected. In that movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I only watched once, and I had to close my eyes in a lot of it because it is so brutal. And Gary Enrig was talking about this. You know, that when we wear crosses and stuff like that, we kind of sugarcoated that whole crucifixion thing. It makes beheading look merciful. You know, you know, it was so horrible that if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. They thought it was too bad for Roman citizens. And in that movie, when the cross is laying on the ground and Jesus is laying next to it and he crawls up onto the cross, it just hit me. God went all the way. All the way. I would have rolled over and said, enough. He went all the way. He paid the price. He sent his one and only son. And verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a satisfactory sacrifice for our sin. I just think of John, and I said this at the wedding, I won't talk about the wedding. But think of John and leaning up against, you know, at the Last Supper, and I don't know how, when they talk about laying down, eating, I always have trouble figuring out how they do that. But laying next to Jesus and saying, and Peter asking him, hey, ask him who's going to be the greatest, will you? And then John thinking about that night and thinking, man, if I had it back, I would not have asked that question. I would have not asked that question. Sometimes you think about kind of the questions of life, you know, that are unanswerable, a lot of them. And you think, if I stood before him right now, what would I ask him? What is that one song? When you go to heaven, would I be able to speak at all? You've heard that song. Am I going to stand up and think, or will I be able to talk at all? When I stand before this God and his only begotten that looks down at you and me and smiles and says, it was for you. Think of standing before the Son of God and he says, welcomes you to heaven and says, I still love you because that's who I am. That's what I think John is going to say in the end of this thing. But he gave his only begotten. And John has said this before in John, 1 John 3:16, 1 John 2:2. He talks about this atoning sacrifice. And so John's repeating himself. I need you to understand this, you guys. I need you. Don't let the people that maybe were trying to mess the church up and bring in things. Well, you know, you need to add. How are you really sure God loves you? After what you've done, you think God would really love you? That's why John has to repeat it. Yes, I don't get it. All I know is this is what God told us. God's Son told us that night. And it was revealed at the resurrection. What were the three questions he asked Peter? You know, and after he was resurrected, remember he said to the disciples, well, especially tell Peter you saw me, will you? When you think about the day I die and I stand before God, am I going to, you know, and oh, it's going to, think of Peter. Think of what he would have felt. I don't even want to get close. I don't even want to think about it anymore after denying him. Can he ever forgive me for that? Can he really, really ever forgive me? And then Jesus said, make sure you tell Peter, will you? I mean, that's what I... And then 11 and 12. This is the will of God. We talked about the character of God. He's love, holy, light, righteous, patient. The work of God. He went all the way. He paid the price, his only begotten. And now the will of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You can't meet the source of love without becoming loving. You know, are we going to always get along? Are we going to always agree? Are we going to? I don't think that's what he's talking about. It's just, think about each other. And where does that love come from? That we even have it's not a real big church, but you got a goofy guy from Chicago in Texas, Roy City. How does that work? I mean, in the world's view, that shouldn't. But beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's pretty simple. This isn't a long to-do list. This isn't like, you know, okay, every... And I don't know why I watch some of the TV guys, but the one guy was on there the other day. Did I say this last week? He was into deals, he's written 100 books. Well, the books were about that thick, so there were actually 100 pamphlets, and he talked about making deals and land deals, and he just whenever he feels the favor of God, he goes after that deal. And if he doesn't feel the favor of God, he doesn't go after. And I just felt the favor of God, and I just made $4 million in two hours. God's not our magic wand and our rubbing the bottle to have the genie come out and give me every wish. He took care of one big thing. Sin. $4 million could be the worst thing that guy ever got. Right? I mean, it doesn't sometimes in the world, in my view, it's like, well, it would be nice to just try, you know. He's not our magic wand. He's not a genie in the bottle. God is love and looks at you and me and says, you're mine. You're mine. Just love each other. Doesn't say how, doesn't say, you know, make sure you mow your neighbor's lawn and make sure you just love each other. No one who has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected. It's completed in us. Since God is a spirit, how are they going to understand who God is? By who we are. Yikes. Yikes. I mean, that's what I think, you know, the will of God is that we love one another. Verses 13 through 16, we know, so we ought to show it. We know it, we ought to show it. And as I thought through this, I don't want to get this too confusing. It started to get confusing in my own head, but that's okay. So I'll blame it on the antihistamines. Because people say, well, you know, and what's the name of the guy from Duck Dynasty, the head guy? He was on Hannity the other night and said, you know, what would you do with the ISIS and the terrorists cutting off people's heads? He said, well, I want to convert them first. But if I don't convert them, I want to kill them. I'm like, oh, man. You know, don't say that on national TV, but it was out. You know, it was out. And because that's what they think. That's what they think. And then he backpedaled. He said, you know, so I'll bring my Bible, but if they bring a gun, I'm bringing my gun. And I thought about that. There's one of the professors said there's like four authorities over our life. And the reason I'm saying, hopefully this doesn't confuse you, he drew a box like this. And there's four areas of authority over our life. We have our jobs, we have work, we have the church, we have the government, and we have the family. And after I did this, I thought, you know, I'd really like to put the family in the center because that's where it basically starts. And you could do concentric circles. And he said the problem comes when like the government start, they have a certain authority over our life. What did, you know, Paul said, or Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Pay your taxes. I ought to be happy when I write a check for the government. You ought to be happy. That's what he said. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, work has some authority over me, right? 8 to 5. But the problem happens when, you know, the government starts infringing on these authorities. You know, they start, that's, as I thought about this, the government authority is to protect us. It's to protect us. So I can love my enemy and let the government go get them. I mean, really, that's the issue. That's kind of the biblical issue of, so when people talk about that, well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to love. And did you see the guy, the Muslim that prayed in the end zone? Was it a college team or, I don't know. I think it was a pro team. He kneeled down and did the Allah prayer in the end zone, and they gave him a 15-yard penalty. And the idiocy that people talked about with that, you know, and, oh, Allah is the same God, and should he have the right to pray? And if that's his job, and if they say, don't do that in the end zone, don't do it, or get a penalty. I mean, that's the, if we think abortion clinics are bad, and remember, we had friends that were arrested at abortion clinics. But don't be mad if they arrest you, because just suffer the consequences. I mean, that's what you're there for. So when I think through this, so God so loved us, we ought to show it. So when you think about this and you think about our enemy, because really, John only talks about love one another. Jesus talked about, you know, it goes beyond that. You got to, Jews, guess what? You're going to have to love the Samaritans. Ew. Well, and Gentiles who sacrifice to pagan lives and sacrifice their, you got to love them. You got to love them. So as you think through this, if you ever get in a discussion about, you know, the people at work, like, well, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love everybody. Yeah, we do. And give them those kind of authorities. We love them. I just want our government to kill them fast. You know, really. I mean, they need to protect us. That was a commercial. Let me read 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in Him. We stay. That word abide just means stay. We know we're there. This goes back to that night in the upper room where the one guy didn't stay. He didn't abide. Judas walked out. So he says, we know that we abide in Him and He is in us because He's given us His Spirit. You're locked in. If we read a doctrinal statement that says you can have, may have the Holy Spirit, no, I have the Holy Spirit. Do I always feel like I have this? Do I always act like I should act? No. But I have the Holy Spirit, and so do you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It can't be taken away. He doesn't come and go. Nyan's mom used to think when she was a kid, that when they went into a theater, the Holy Spirit stayed outside. They went into the theater. Huh? That's what her church said. The Holy Spirit would stay outside the theater. Anyway, this is simple. This is not that hard of stuff. Because He has given us His Spirit. He proved His love toward you. And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If just that one little sentence, when we call Him our Savior, it means I had something wrong. I needed... And for a long time, I would never use the word saved. Well, you say people, and generally people get away from that. Well, and people, if you ever have somebody say, "Well, are you?" It's like you're using it as a crutch. Well, no, it's like I'm using it as a wheelchair and iron lung, and you know, it's everything. It's not just a cane. It's not just a crutch. Jesus is everything. You know, I'm messed up. I wasn't just lame and blind. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And he made me alive. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God stays here. He stays with you. It doesn't matter whether we meet here, across the street. It doesn't matter. He abides in you and me. Whoa. Then listen to this. And this is, it's amazing when John jumps to this. By this, love is perfected with us. Perfected basically means completed. That's what that word perfected means. That doesn't mean you're going to always be perfect. If you're, you know, I don't know, I wasn't going to get into the whole firstborn, lastborn thing, but you know, I mean, you're not. You know, you're not perfect, and you know, I'm not perfect. That's not what it means. It means love is perfected, is completed with us. It's done. It's finished. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Remember when, I don't have to wait to be this to happen. As he is, so are we in this world. So when, you know, and I'm telling you, this is scary to me a little bit, because this, I really... at that day, when I stand before him, I can have boldness. Not presumption. Not say, look at me. You know, look. You can have boldness because of who he is. That's what he says. We have believed the love which God has for us. God, verse 17, the love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. Let me read two verses. One is in, I got to get going. Sorry, you guys. We're just going to be a little late for the potluck. John chapter 5, John, same guy. Chapter 5, verse 24. Well, I'll start at 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now listen to this. Truly, truly, whenever Jesus wanted people to really think about something, he said, now listen a minute. Listen. You know who does that? The guy out of Atlanta always says it. Charlie, he always says, listen, right? He always says it. It drives me crazy. It probably wouldn't have drove me crazy if Jesus said it. But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. Do I believe that? Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. You mean after I did? No. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, what about last Thursday? What Thursday? I mean, this is simple words. But do I really believe that? There's no condemnation. He did it all. He paid it to the end. He took all of it. All of it. And then he says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Then I got to tell you, that verse jumped off to me, because And I think I told you about that interview when that guy asked me, Bob, what are you afraid? I was, you know, going to go to this big design group. And I got dressed up in my three-piece suit, and he came with painted jeans and a ripped-up shirt, and he was a designer. He looked across the table. So I'm like, well, at least get dressed up for the interview. And he says, at the end, he goes, well, Bob, what are you afraid of? And I said, well, I'm 55 years old. I'm pretty much afraid of everything. You know, it was just one of those when you interview and you know, if I would have looked up on Google answers to appropriate questions like that, I probably wouldn't have answered that way. He still offered me the job, believe it or not. But when I read that verse, I'm like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We ought to be just going for it. You know, is buying a house scary? Is having kids scary? Is, you know, well, yeah. You know, but perfect love casts out fear. When I start to feel afraid, I need to jump into the Psalms and jump into John, and where he says, but perfect love casts out fear. Bob, what are you afraid of? Tomorrow? Don't worry, I got tomorrow handled. Judgment Day? Don't worry, I got that handled. Right? What did I die for? We love, simple, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. This isn't a natural thing. This isn't just, you know, oh, and when I see some of these guys on TV that make it be like a work, like, oh, you know, if you just have enough faith, if you conjure up enough love, if you just send in 1995, or, you know, then God will really bless you. We love because he first loved us. Not because it came from me, not because I was like really thought about it and really, God, I, you know, people, I really love you. Then I think of that commercial, that beer commercial. When I said that, you know, the beer commercial where the older son, he was old enough to drink, and he's sitting on the pier, and it's a nice atmosphere, and they're fishing, you know, something you always want to do with your kids. Son or daughter, it's okay if you like fishing. Or working in the car, working in the garage. And, you know, I can. Allie looks over when she's old enough to drink. No, never mind. No. But the commercial is, it's a Bud Light commercial, and the guy looks over at his dad and says, I love you, man. And the dad looks at him and says, you ain't getting my Bud Light. I mean, that's what love... This is a little bit deeper than that. A lot deeper than that. What if God would have said, nope, you can't have my son? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Pretty simple. I mean, it's really... That's kind of the nice thing about having a small church, because, you know, it's a lot smaller group to love. You know, some people out there might be a little harder. Anyway, let's pray. Father, again, thanks for your word and for this day. And thanks for loving us. And you know, these are really, really simple words. But behind them is a profound, life-changing, soul-searching heart of God that looked at the likes of us and said, I'm sending my only gene, my only son. Father, impress on our hearts, impress on the days of our lives, each day, remind us that you love us. Remind us not to be afraid. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
He is here for the bread.